Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you can hear me.
Yeah, we can.
And it's a delight to be here via Zoom and to see everybody there this morning. We praise the Lord for Grace Community Chapel and praise the Lord for the blessing it is to come this morning and bring you God's Word. I just want to let you know we think of you all the time and pray for you all the time. And Mary sends her love, and we're just excited to be able to preach God's Word to you this morning. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And we're going to read the Psalm, and then have a word of prayer. And I'd like to preach a message called In the Day of My Trouble. In the Day of My Trouble. This is the word of God for you this morning. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, shall glorify your name. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great mercy, your great grace. Truly you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Please bless this time we have in your word. Please use it to nourish our souls, grow us in Christ. You be all praise, honor, and glory. Help me, Lord, I pray. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I recognize, Lord, that I'm not sufficient with myself to think anything as of myself, Lord. So may you work through me, use me, Lord, for your glory alone. And Lord, bless us, grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm, Psalm 86, is titled A Prayer of David. Many psalms have titles or superscriptions. Those are authoritative, I believe, and that's part of the Word of God. And many psalms like this one are directly addressed to God. But only Psalm 17, 86, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, and Psalm 142 have the word prayer in the title. And only two psalms, this one and Psalm 17, are titled A Prayer of David. Now, Psalm 142 has a title, A Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. So we have three psalms specifically that we can say are prayers of David. However, we understand many more of David's psalms. I think there's 73 psalms ascribed to David. Many more of those psalms certainly are prayers. But this psalm, Psalm 86, this prayer of David is clearly what we would call a lament. Even this praying, as we see in verse 5, in the day of his trouble. A lament. A lament can be defined as a crying out to God for a particular situation, and even sometimes for a non-particular situation. But a situation of distress, personal distress, personal trouble, personal sorrow, personal sadness, a lament, that kind of crying out to God. When I was in Bible college, a long time ago, I was required one semester in the choir. And believe me, the choir director, that's all he wanted from me, was that one semester requirement. But I remember two songs. I can only remember two songs we sang. We sang a number of songs. Two songs I remember. One is the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Wonderful hymn by Horatio Spafford. He wrote that in 1873. It's Well With My Soul. The other one was a song called Happy Am I. If you've ever heard it, it's this up-tempo, really happy hymn. And it starts off like this, and I'm not gonna sing it. It starts off like this. Happy am I, Jesus is mine forever, never to leave, always in each endeavor, leading me on to a life ending never, giving a smile every mile, happy am I. Laments, these psalms that are called laments, Psalm 86, it's not a happy am I psalm. It's not a happy am I psalm. Laments say, sad am I, sorrowful am I, in trouble am I, really down am I. This is a lament. It expresses distress, trouble, sorrow, a cry for help. We want to look at this psalm, this lament this morning. Now, before we look at it, I want to make a few introductory comments about laments in general. The first thing I want to say is to lament is to be a human being. It's a natural result of the fact that we're fallen and we live in a world under God's curse because of sin. Unbelievers lament. And believers lament. And King David laments. Number two, believers lament because we experience the fall, the effects of the fall upon our lives. Now, we still sin, and so we feel a contriteness in our hearts, a sorrow for our soul. It leads us to confess our sin, but that's not what a lament is particularly. It's not simply confession of sin not primarily confession of sin, but we lament because we experience all the effects of living in a cursed world, just like the unsaved do. We're not exempt. We're not exempt from physical death. We're not exempt from sickness, tragedies, difficult events, difficult situations with other people. Now, some of these experiences we experience, maybe because God might be training us or disciplining us because of a certain sin, that's certainly a possibility. But many, many, many times, we're simply experiencing the effects of living in a broken world. So number one, laments are kind of natural because we live in a broken world. Number two, we experience as believers all the same things that the unbeliever experiences as far as living in this cursed world. Now, the third thing I want to say about laments is whatever the reason we're experiencing them, whatever these lamentable things are, we understand God is still at work in our lives. He hasn't forsaken us. He's still at work in our lives. And we still have the promise that ultimately He's working all things for good. Even in what's causing us to lament, He's working. We do not lament as those without hope. We lament with the hope we have in Jesus Christ. A fourth thing I want to say about laments is that as we experience life in a world of bondage to corruption, we groan inwardly, it says in Romans 8:23. We groan because we're waiting for the fullness of redemption. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing pilgrim. We groan for the fullness of redemption. Redemption's been accomplished by Christ, but it's being applied to us. We're waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. While we wait, we experience sickness, pain, suffering of all kinds. We experience all different kinds of diseases. We lose to physical death loved ones and friends and acquaintances, and we face physical death ourselves. But we're waiting for the fullness of redemption. We groan because we know something better is coming, and we long for it. The fifth thing I want to say about laments is when you lament, when you cry out to God, when you plead with God, that's not a mark of being unspiritual. It's not, well, I can't do that because that's unspiritual. To bring these things before God and cry out to God and ask for relief, ask for deliverance, that's being unspiritual. No, that's being normal. It's normal to express sorrow over your experiences of the brokenness of this world. A Christian is not a stoic, one who doesn't feel. We feel joy. We also feel sorrow. My son-in-law, John Watson, my daughter's husband, had the privilege of marrying his son yesterday. My grandson got married yesterday. And that was just a wonderfully joyful time for John to officiate and do the marriage ceremony for Drew and his now wife, Ingrid. Joyful time. Just a few days before the wedding, John's dad passed away. Lost his dad. We experience joy. We experience that. And we experience sorrow, sometimes even at the same time. We grieve. We seek relief from bad situations. We seek God's help. To lament is not to be unspiritual. Now, the last thing I want to say about laments in general is sometimes we lament because we recognize this intense spiritual battle that we're in. We know we have enemies of our soul. We know we're involved in trials and testings of our faith. So we cry out to God, help. Help, Lord. I'm in the middle of something that's tempting me. I'm in the middle of a spiritual battle. I'm wrestling with things. Lord, please give me grace. Please give me strength. Please give me. All right. So that's what I want to say generally about laments. You say, great, are we ready to go into the text now? Nope. Bear with me. I promise we'll get to the text. But now I want to give you three general truths about this lament. Before we look at the words and look at the text, some general things about this Psalm 86 that we're looking at this morning. Now, that you might not jump right out at you. Number one, God's sovereignty is emphasized. And we know that because seven times in this lament, David uses the title of God's sovereignty, the word Lord, with capital L, small o, small r, small d, Lord. Lord is a title, when we use it for God, we're emphasizing he is sovereign over everything. He's Lord of all. And then in addition, four times, David uses Yahweh, God's name, personal name. You won't see it in the text, but you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, different Lord, different way to write that name. When you see that in verse number 1, in verse number 6, in verse number 11, in verse number 17, when you see that, incline your ear, O Lord, that's Yahweh. Most translations do that. They have Hebrew name, and they substitute Lord all capitals. So, David is recognizing throughout the psalm the sovereignty of God. God is in control of every sorrowful situation, every situation you go through. Now, the second thing I want to tell you about this lament is it does not end with the closure of the problem. David says that there's insolent man risen up against him, they're seeking his life. Some laments end on a positive note. An indication that the lamenter has confidence that God's going to bring a good resolution to this problem. The last verses of the lament indicate something positive, but some don't. And this one does not end that way. And that leads me to the third thing I want to say in general, is that we don't read Psalm 86 just in its own context. We don't read any particular passage just in its own context. We read the passage in light of all of Scripture, and especially in light of the New Covenant. We read Psalm 86 as those to whom the fullness of the gospel has been revealed. So we read Psalm 86 knowing all our lamenting is temporary. All our lamenting, all of our suffering, all of our problems, all of our sorrow will end. Jesus has already lived the perfect life we couldn't live for us. He's already died on the cross, making atonement for our sins. And he rose the third day in triumph over sin and hell and Satan. And guess what? He's coming again to make all things new for his people. Make all things wonderful for his people. So as we read this lament and go with lament, we know closure is coming. Because Jesus is coming. Okay, now let's get to the text. This lament unfolds in three movements, although there's intertwining of some things that are in other sections as well, but basically three sections in this lament. There's verses 1 through 7, and in verses 1 through 7, we see David's humble posture as he pleads with God in the day of his trouble. If you want to maybe remember it easily, you could say the first 7 verses are David's humble pleading. And then the second movement of his lament in verses 8 through 13, you see why David turns to God, because he points to the greatness of God and gives him praise and thanksgiving in verses 8 through 13. So we could call the first 7 verses David's humble pleading, and the second 8 through 13 verses we could call David's high praises or high praising. And then the third section, verses 14 through 17, we see the personal nature of this, the specific trouble that David has, and the specific request he has of God. And we could call verses 14 through 17 David's honorable prayer request. All right, well, there's a lot to this psalm. But here's what I'm going to do. Say, whoa, this sermon might take a long time. Well, I am going to skip over the first 7 verses and go through really quickly the second section and the third section of the psalm really quickly. And then I'm going to go back to the first 7 verses. And we really want to focus on this humble posture when we lament, because David is going to be our example. So, we have David's humble posture. That's the truth I'm going to emphasize, and we'll go back to it. Then we have in verses 8 through 13, we have truths about God that David recognizes. His high praising of God as he turns to him. In verses 8 and 10, we see that David recognizes Yahweh, Adonai, Lord, alone is God. Verse 8, there's none like you among the gods, O Lord. Are there any works like yours? Verse 10, for you are great and do wonderful things. You alone are God. We see David recognizes in verses 8 through 13, no one can do the works God does. No one can do the works God does. Verse 10, you are great and do wondrous things. Verse 8, nor are there any works like yours. We also see in these verses that someday all the nations shall come before God and worship and glorify his name. Verse 9, all the nations will come, worship you, glorify your name. That verse is actually referenced in the book of Revelation. Revelation 15, 3 and 4 talks about the fact that who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? All nations will come and worship you. That's that in Revelation. David knows that when he makes this lament. You also see in these verses that David recognizes that Yahweh is the one he should look to if he wants to learn his ways and walk in his truth. Teach me your way, verse 11 says, O Yahweh, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Verse 12, David recognizes that God is the one he should continually give thanks and praise and glory for. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. And finally, David recognizes in verse 13 that God's steadfast love has delivered David from the depths of Sheol. Verse 13, you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. David could be referring to a past deliverance from a serious crisis. He could be anticipating future deliverance. Sheol is probably referring to the abode of the dead. But David recognizes God's steadfast love. So David gives praise to God in verses 8 through 13. Verses 14 through 17, here's the nature of the lament and the specific plea. Verse number 14, insolent, meaning arrogant, people opposed to God, insolent men have risen against David. They are ruthless and seek his life, and they do not fear God. They do not set you before them. Verse number 15, so we see David's relying on God's mercy and grace. Verse number 16, he specifically asked God to turn to him personally. Turn to me, be gracious to me. And then finally in verse 17, he says, show me a sign of your favor. It may not be David is asking for some supernatural sign, like send fire down from heaven, burn up these enemies. It may be just perhaps the deliverance would be a sign in and of itself. But this is an honorable prayer request. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. David wants these enemies to know that his deliverance came from God. That those who hate me may see this sign from you and know, because you, O Lord, know that you helped me, you comforted me, that they'll be put to shame because they oppose God. Ultimately, David seeks that God's name be honored in the resolution to this situation. But the psalm ends with no specific resolution, but doesn't mean David didn't have the confidence in the Lord. It just doesn't end with that note here. But we know, of course, David was delivered because David died of natural causes later in his life. Did not die by an enemy attacking him. Okay, now we want to go back to the first seven verses. How this psalm starts with David. David's humble posture before God in the day of his trouble. That's the focus we want to look at now. David is an example here of humble lament. How do we lament? What should our posture be when we come before God? In James chapter 5, verse 13, James gets really concise and he makes this statement. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. You going through something now? Having some problems? Having some troubles, some distresses, some suffering? Let him pray. We belong, if you're a believer, you belong to God. Let's pray. Let's pray humbly and bring these things before God. So, we want to look at different aspects of the kind of humility that should be ours in prayer. Number one, David shows us humility in his manner of asking. Note in verse 1, "Incline your ear there, O Yahweh, and answer me." He cries out, and we notice he says, "Incline your ear." I hope you know God is spirit. He doesn't really have ears. But it's important for us to understand what this picture is. If you have a King James, if you use a King James Bible, it says, "Bow down, bow down." God, figuratively speaking, has to come down to hear of human beings, to listen to us. That's what this is picturing. The humility David has, recognizing that why should God turn to us? Why should he incline his ear to such as you and I? It's only because he's merciful and gracious. And we should be amazed that we have the privilege to ask God to come down and hear us, to bow down his ear and listen to our petitions, our laments. David is not a perfect man by any means, but by God's grace, he records for us this humble lamenting, this humble posture, as we see the manner in which he asks God his request. And we who are in Christ, we know that God invites us. Hebrews 4:16, God invites us to come before his throne of grace to get up. And we're told to come confidently, but we must also come humbly. We must be amazed. As it says in Psalm 30, verse number 3, we should be amazed because God does not mark our iniquity, because Psalm 133 says if God marked our iniquities, you know what? No one could stand before him. Instead of God marking our iniquities, he says, "Come to my throne of grace to get grace." We come, of course, because of Christ's work. We come because of Christ's righteousness on our behalf. We come because we have forgiveness of sins, but we don't come arrogantly presuming. We say, "God, would you bow your ear down and listen to us? God, would you please incline your ear and enter us?" We don't come mad at God. We come humbly pleading. Now, the second thing we notice, we see humility in David's assessment of his condition. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me," verse 1, "for I am poor and needy." Are you poor and needy? David's not talking about material wealth. He's poor and needy because he's got enemies that want to kill him. We're not sure what the circumstances are. Perhaps it's when Saul was after David because Saul was intensely jealous and David was threatening the throne. But all fallen human beings are poor and needy before Almighty God. The truth is we're all insufficient in terms of sustaining ourselves or saving ourselves. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We must recognize, spiritually speaking, we're bankrupt. We have nothing we can bring before God that God would be pleased with in and of ourselves. We're ill-deserving sinners. Poor and needy in God's mercy and grace. God gives us life and sustains our life. We don't even breathe apart from Him giving us breath each day. We don't come to God expressing an attitude of, God, I can handle whatever life throws at me, I'm good. David says, I'm poor and needy. The third aspect of David's humility we see is, see humility because David trusts in God, not himself. Verse 2. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant. Trust in you. You are my God. Verse 2 is interesting because David shows us in this prayer, he recognizes he's got this threefold bond with God. He's got a relationship with God. We see it, he speaks of a covenant bond, servant bond, and a personal bond. Now, when I was praying about what to preach, and Psalm 86 is a psalm I use many, many times in my own personal prayer life, I said, maybe I should do this psalm. And I said, what about verse 2? I can't figure out verse 2 because in the ESV it says, preserve my life, for I am godly. It sounds a little bit like boasting. I would never come before and say, God, you need to help me out because look how godly I am. So let's start with the covenant bond so that we don't interpret that as boasting. When David says, I am God, NIV, I'm devoted to you, the King James, for I'm holy. But the Hebrew word here, translated godly, devoted to you, holy, the covenantal word. It relates sometimes in the Bible to God's steadfast love, but sometimes it relates to God's people's response to His steadfast love. David is expressing here when he says, I am godly, that he's responded to God's love by faith. He's one of God's children by faith. He's been set apart by God and by God's steadfast love. This is not David expressing self-righteousness, but expressing covenant belonging. He's telling God, I'm one of your own. I'm one you set apart. I'm one that you have brought into the fold. Interestingly enough, in the King James, it translates for I'm holy, but the translators of the King James put in the margin an alternate translation, I am one whom thou favors. Or favors. This would be like us saying, God, I'm coming to you because I'm your child. I'm the one who, by your grace, you've set apart for yourself. Alex Moyter's translation of the Psalms, he says, because I am beloved. That's how he translates. So David does not, Matthew Henry says, David does not say this in pride and vainglory, but with humble thankfulness. So there's a covenant bond. I'm related to you, God, by your grace. I'm your child by covenant grace. Number two, there's a servant bond. David says, save your servant. Servant bond. I trust in you because I'm your servant. You're my Lord. I'm a servant who needs to trust in his master, as my master to the living and true and faithful God. And then there's a personal bond. At the end of verse 2, David says, who are my God? Do you know that as a Christian, you have union with Christ? You have this relationship with Christ, this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. You can say, I'm your child. You can say, I'm your servant. You can say, you're my God. You see, it's one thing to say the Lord is a shepherd. It's another thing to say the Lord is the shepherd. But you and I, if you're a believer, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You are my God. As David says in Psalm 27, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We see David's humility. He asks God to incline his ear. He recognizes his poor need. He trusts in God and not himself. The fourth expression of humility here is he recognizes that he doesn't just need some help, but he needs grace. He needs God to be merciful and gracious to him. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Someone defined the word grace in verse 3, the Hebrew word, gracious, as an action from a superior to an inferior who has no real claim for gracious treatment. In verse 5, he speaks of God as being good and forgiving. David is aware he's a sinner. He's aware that God is merciful and gracious. In verse 6, he's pleading for grace. We don't come to God when you are full of sorrow and distress and you need help. You don't come to God as those who just need a little help. You don't come to God as someone who needs maybe a second chance. I need a little bit of a hand. The gospel is not a second chance. We're sinners and we need God's unmerited favor. We're not a people that need another chance to prove ourselves, because we'll only prove to be sinners. David recognizes he needs God to be gracious to him, to favor him, not based on his merit, but based on who God is. It's not a prayer, God, after all I've done, you owe me. It's God, be merciful to me, the sinner, based on Christ's merit. David has humility, recognizing he needs not just a little help, but the grace of God. Then we see David's humility in his coming to God continually, verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. All the day. I'll keep looking to you, God, for relief. I'm not going to get tired of going to you and take my business elsewhere. I'll keep crying to you. I'll keep asking for your help. Next, we see humility in David's recognizing his need for restored joy. Verse 4, glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. God is the place for joy. Joy and sorrow can abide together in our hearts. And in times of great distress, we might need to call upon God and say, God, restore my joy, renew my joy, help me feel joy. David's confession of sin in Psalm 51, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. We must remember that joy is not just from God, but joy is in God. He's not just the source of joy, he's the object of our joy. So when we lament, when we sorrow, when we distress, it's important we see God's goodness and God's forgiveness and his glory and his work and the hope we have in Christ. And the joy we have in Christ. It's important we know the fathomless depth of his love, the immeasurable riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches we have in Christ. Last thing we see is turning to David's humility. We see your humility and his confidence that God will answer his prayer. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I call upon you, you answer for me. We all have troubles, don't we? David speaks of the day of his trouble. We've got those days. Troubles vary. They come in different ways, different degrees, different times. And what a God that says, come to me and I'll answer you. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's distress, there's sorrow, but we have a place to go with our sorrows. We have a place to go with our needs. We have a place to go for forgiveness. We have a place to go when we need strength. We're poor and needy, and we have a God who cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you know God cares for you? As Tim Keller said, his heart is set on you. What an amazing thing. Why should that be, God, that your heart would be set on me? This ill-deserving sinner, but your heart set on me. By my grace, based on Christ's redemptive work, because we're in union with Christ, we can humbly come with confidence God will end here. Though the answer may not be our will, he'll answer. And though it's important for us to embrace his sovereign will, we know he's for us. And through Christ, he hears us. And he is faithful to finish that which he began in us through Christ. He should lament because we experience this world, the curse because of sin. And this, David gives us in these first seven verses, just an example of a humble posture before God. Pray. Is any of you suffering? Pray. Pray when you're poor and you're needy. Do what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Come humbly in the day of your trouble. Humbly amazed at God's grace. Humbly poor and needy. Humbly trusting God. Humbly persistent. Humbly in need of his joy. Humbly confident that he's faithful. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. One final word to anybody hearing this message who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand you are poor and needy. You are spiritually poor. You are spiritually bankrupt. You're a sinner and you need a savior because you can't save yourself. If you're not a believer, come to the one who was crucified in the sinner's place. Come to the one who made atonement on the cross for sin and rose again victoriously on the third day. Jesus Christ calls sinners to come and receive freely eternal life, to be delivered from eternal condemnation. If you're not a believer, come humbly to Christ with a repentant heart. Say, I need your mercy. I need your grace. Would you pray with me, please? Father, help us understand what a privilege, what a blessing we have. Even now, I pray you to incline your ear to us. Pour out your grace as we looked at your word. Help us walk humbly before you. Please. Help us understand, Lord. It is you who receives all praise, honor, and glory. Help us understand we're poor and needy, but help us understand you're our God who invites us to the throne of grace. Help us lament with the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful hope that someday Jesus is coming to fix everything. For us who are believers, he's coming to make all things new and bring us into his kingdom where we'll be with him in eternity. We just give you thanks so much for this so great salvation. And we thank you so much that we can bring these needs we have to you in Christ. You help us to do it humbly, I pray. And Lord, we ask all these things, Lord. We come to you, Father, by the Spirit's enablement. And in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.